Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
We give you praise, we give you glory. We ask that you take all the praise tonight in Jesus' precious name. You may be seated. God bless you. Thank you so much, choir. God bless you. Wow, it's so beautiful to be home. We give God praise. Glory to God. Tonight I want to do a teaching on evangelism. Pastor Sonny began last week, evangelism part one. And so I'm going to be doing evangelism part two tonight. Praise God. It's very important that we understand this subject and give ourselves wholly to it. You know, it's important for you to understand the dispensation to which you are born. If you don't understand the dispensation to which you are born, you may take things for granted, not understanding the rules of engagement that govern that dispensation. I have taught you here a couple of times that, you know, when Jesus came walking the streets of Nazareth, it was already captured in prophecy by Isaiah 800 years before his emergence, that unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given. The government of this world will be upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor and all of that. So the people of Israel were aware that a Messiah was coming. But the exact time for the appearing of the Messiah, they did not know. And so all they had were prophecies. They taught it to their children and they kept praying and waiting for that season where the Messiah will come. Now, on account of this, they had so many schools of thought, hoping and watching the signs of the Spirit for the appearing of the Messiah. In fact, they had the Council of the Sanhedrin that was made of wise men, scholars, that understood everything about the law, because their job was to watch for the coming of the Messiah, since the hope of Israel anchored on the appearance of the Messiah. But eventually the Messiah came and he was in Nazareth, in the whole city. For 30 years, nobody knew him. Nobody knew he was there. He went to the synagogue and came out. They preached about him. They didn't know he was the one. And because they were not aware, they took things for granted. They thought business was as usual. In fact, when John the Baptist identified him, and of course, everybody knew John to be a genuine prophet. So when he identified him, you couldn't doubt it. Because when they called him to give a sign before they would validate him, he invoked the powers of John as a prophet, as a validation. So when John points at you, nobody can discredit you. You know, but with all of that, it was fishermen that were ready for him. The doctors of the law were not ready. The wise men in society were not ready. Only fishermen were ready for him. And while he came, they didn't know that he had only 3.5 years to activate what they were waiting for 800 years. And so some people went as far as killing him. Some sold him out because they didn't understand the season that they were in. And so in Luke chapter 19 verse 44, when Jesus walked into Jerusalem, the Bible said he lamented over the city. And he said, woe unto this city. He said, because there will be gnashing of teeth. He said, you will be besieged on every side. And the reason is because
thou knowest not the times of thy visitation. Many believers today assume that Christianity is just to live for yourself, to enjoy the good life, because they are not aware that we are in the last days. They think we are still in the days of Paul. They think we are in the days of Peter. They think we are in the days of the disciples of old. And some people assume coming to church is enough. It's not enough. We are in the last days of God's calendar and dealing with humankind. And it's a great honor that God have considered it worthy for us to be here at this time. And if you are captured in this season, it means there is a deliberate assignment in the heart of God for you to carry out. That's why He preserved you for the last day. You were not preserved for the last day as a coincidence. You are preserved because there is an assignment that has been allocated to you, and this is the only dispensation to which that assignment can be carried out. And so this is not the time to live lukewarmly. This is the time to search in the spirit and find out what God will have you do. The reason Paul became one of the greatest disciples was because he asked the right question the moment he met Jesus. He said, "What will you have me do?" The moment he knew it, he ran with it all his life. And just in case you don't know exactly what God will have you do, there is something God is always doing. And it's a good place to start from. And that one thing God is always doing is called evangelism. The business of soul winning is eternal. Since man fell, God's primary preoccupation is soul winning. As a matter of fact, every job you are doing now is a part-time job. The only job that is a permanent job for a believer is soul winning. And so whatever it is you are doing is a platform for winning souls. Some of you lost your job and you were crying. God didn't say anything. The reason is because there's nothing to do there anymore. God wants to relocate you to another department so that you can win more souls. So your job is a platform. Your job is not for your survival. We don't work to survive. I know this may sound strange to somebody. I was sharing with some people last week and I said, I think it was on Sunday, I said, the modern age knows how helpless humanity is. So much so that they made them civilized servants. And they call them civil servants. And we are so excited to carry tithes that we are civil servants. I mean, that's the level of dehumanizing. So when I say work, I'm trying to say that it's not necessarily an occupation that will give you a living. However, God will have you work with your hand so that He can bless it. But whether you are working with your hand or you have an occupation, you need to understand that all of that is a platform, first of all, for the kingdom, before it is for your sustenance. Because Jesus was given a parable in Matthew chapter 6 from verse 33. And He said to the people from verse 30, He said, the way the pagans live their lives is to toil night and day for survival. He said, but you are not so. He said, you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And He said, when you do this, all other things shall be added to you. So Jesus is letting us understand that our primary occupation on the face of the earth is to do the will of God. And one of the ways to do the will of God is to win souls. And before somebody says he's contradicting himself, that some time ago he told us to walk so that we can survive, now he's saying we are not supposed to walk. I'm talking about walking as the essence of your life versus walking as a platform for giving expression to kingdom. They are two different things. There are those who walk and what they have becomes their God, because their belly has become their God. And there are those who are walking because that is a platform where God has put them. They are two different things. As Christians, we walk because it's a platform for giving expression to God's kingdom. And while we are here doing that, God is prospering us for something much more than ourselves. But the pagans walk to survive. And so it is the job that defines their essence. And that is why they compromise on their job. If they have to steal for the job, they will steal. If they have to lie for the job, they will lie. Whatever they do to keep the job, they will do it. A believer is not like that, because his life is not in the job. The job is only a platform for giving expression to kingdom. Do we understand that? And so tonight, I want to talk briefly about soul winning, because many Christians are barren. And when a Christian is barren, it's not so profitable to God. It's one thing to be God's child, and it's another thing to be working in partnership with God to advance His kingdom. For those of us who are biological parents, You know that as much as you love your child, if he remains useless, a point comes, he becomes a burden. You will chase him out of the house to go out and do something. Praise God. That's how God also works with believers. In as much as he loves us as his children and he can do anything for us, there are also expectations on our lives as we grow with God. And one of those expectations is that we get to a level in life where we begin to increase the scope of the kingdom by winning souls and giving value to the lives of people that exist in our ecosystem. If you are not actively involved in evangelism, it means your life is not prospering and your life is not fruitful with God. Praise God. And so evangelism is very important. This is why we teach it. This is why we encourage it. This is why we emphasize it. And as I go forward, you are going to find some significances that are both earthly and eternal attached to the job of evangelism. It is something that prospers you both in time and in the world to come. And so it's not something you can afford to take for granted. Praise God. Tonight is Bible study, so we'll just take it precept upon precept, lines upon lines. Are we together? Praise God. And so to begin with, what is evangelism? We have this as a classical teaching for school of ministry. By the way, we are going to begin online school of ministry very soon. And evangelism and mission is one of the courses. But of course, on Sunday we'll give you more information to that regard. We have it as a classical teaching. Some of the pastors in the house, they know this already because it's a belief system that powers and defines what we do. Praise God. So what is evangelism? It is simply the process of procuring salvation for the lost by communicating the saving message of our Lord Jesus Christ. Evangelism is simply the process of procuring salvation for the lost by preaching or communicating the saving message of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are three words of emphasis that I want to draw your attention to. Number one is that evangelism is relevant to the lost. That means there are people in the world today that are lost. Except as we evangelize them, they will never come into the kingdom. They will never have eternal life. They are sentenced to eternal damnation. That means the hope of salvation these people have is not just Jesus Christ. It is you and I who will bring the message to them. Praise God. So there are people who are lost and hopeless in this world that even though Jesus has come to the world, died for them and risen, they still remain lost and bound to condemnation except as you and I rise up. If nobody evangelized you today, the death, the burial and the resurrection of Jesus would have counted for nothing in your life. That means if we don't evangelize today, we have made the works of Christ useless. The work of Christ will be useful only when you and I wake up to the assignment of evangelism. If we don't wake up to the assignment of evangelism, the pain on the cross was a waste. And the power of God that was wrought when he rose from the dead was also a waste. Because it is only in evangelism that that power and all of the things he went through is appropriated and it brings benefit to the kingdom. The second thing that is captured in that definition is that evangelism is a process. And as I teach further, you are going to understand the process involved in evangelism. And the third thing that you will see there is that evangelism is only captured around the saving message of Christ. Evangelism is not a message about Moses. It's not a message about Enoch. It's not a message about power. It's not a message about prayer. It's not a message about fasting. Many people go out to win souls, and when they meet those who are lost, they begin to talk to them about their dealings, their scars in the kingdom, how that they have stature in God's kingdom, their prayer power, how long they have fasted. All of that is useless in the business of evangelism. They are necessary tools for discipleship. But when it has to do with evangelism, you are interfacing the lost. And the only thing that can provoke faith in their heart to be saved is the saving message of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you teach anything other than that, you cannot win soul. When you come into discipleship forum, you can teach the people about the meekness of Moses so that they grow in meekness. You can teach the people about the consecration of Elijah so that they grow. You can teach them about the intimacy of Enoch. All of those become necessary for discipleship. But when you go out to meet the lost, primarily, evangelism is about soul winning. Somebody told me that the messages he saw me preach in India, that they were so simple. They were so in Pakistan. Well, I'm soon going to India. When we speak, it happens. So it's not. That they were so simple, they were so casual, and that it was shocked that there was so much power, there was so much miracles. I say evangelism is not powerful because the message is powerful. Evangelism is powerful because the Holy Ghost validates the message. And so you've got to keep it simple for the people to understand so that faith can be born in their hearts. In this generation of energy and power, when young people go out to do evangelism, sometimes they are talking about the alignment patterns of the heavens. They are talking about the angelic dimensions. It is not needed for the lost. Praise God. This is why we train people. When we are doing discipleship, some of these things can be necessary. When we gather in the house of God like this, we can bring some of these things out to stir hunger in the heart of someone. But when you go out, you've got to preach Christ. In Acts chapter 8, verse 5, the Bible said, Philip went to Samaria. He preached Christ there, and the city was full of joy. He preached Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul said, we preach Christ and him crucified. We preach Christ and him crucified. He said to the Jews, it is foolishness. The reason is because the Jews understand the ordinances of Moses. They knew the way of the Torah. They knew the patterns of priesthood. And to them, this is too weak a message. How can you preach all of this? If you want to be effective in evangelism, the message is what? Christ and him crucified. Are we together? Are you following me already? Praise God. If you don't preach Christ and him crucified, you cannot win souls genuinely into this kingdom. In Luke chapter 24, verse 44, Jesus was talking to the disciples because he was about to send them out. And he said, everything that was said in the law and in the prophets was talking about me. And so your job is to find me in the scripture and preach me to the people. I am the message. If it is not Christ-centered, it is no longer evangelism. Maybe it's discipleship, and that's beautiful. But if it is the lost you are going for, you've got to find Christ and preach him. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter was speaking, and he said, there is no other name under heaven given by which men must be saved. The only name given under heaven by which men must be saved is the name of Jesus Christ. And so Christ must be the center and the circumference of our evangelism enterprise. I can assure you today, many people cannot preach Jesus. When you take them out and say, talk to this person about Jesus, they don't know what to say. And the reason is because they are not taught. Now, in order not to leave people in oblivion, Paul decided to summarize the scope of Christ that is preaching evangelism. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, from verse 3 to 4, he said, I deliver unto you that which I also receive, that Christ. And then he began to give us the three layers of the message of Christ that defines evangelism. Number one, he said, he died for our sins. Number two, he said, he was buried. And then number three, he said, he rose from the dead for our justification. And so when you are going for evangelism, the centrality of your message is the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, died for our sins. Number two is that he actually died, and the proof that he died was that he was buried. And number three is that he was raised from the dead. Now, why is it important to preach these things? You know, for some of us who preach in Nigeria only, we don't know how important these messages are. The hallmark of the debate between Christians and Muslims is, number one, the fact that Jesus is not the Son of God. The reason is because they know that if Jesus is called the Son of God, it means Jesus is co-equal with the Father. And the central doctrine of Islam is the doctrine of Tawhid. The doctrine of Tawhid is the doctrine of the existence of one God. And they cannot understand how there can be one God manifesting in three persons. As far as they are concerned, that is polytheism. So if you can convince a Muslim that Jesus is the Son of God, you have won him 50% into the kingdom. And so if you don't know how to preach Christ, the Son of God, who died for our sins, your ministry, your prayer, your fasting, everything will be a waste as far as you go out of this African context. Number two, the argument of the Muslim is that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. They can debate it. They can argue it with you. They can debate it. They can argue it with you. Because if Jesus rose from the dead, then you can receive immortality by believing in him. So the reason we preach these things, they have definite purposes. The resurrection of Christ is the reason why you have immortality. It's the reason why your hope does not end in time. It's the reason why you can cross into eternity and have a life with God. And so the fathers of old were careful to separate these truths and to teach them clearly so that everyone who calls himself a believer understands it and preaches it. Praise God. So evangelism is the message of Jesus Christ. Now, having said this, it's also important for you to know that the enterprise of evangelism is not for the apostles. It's not for the prophets. It's not for the pastors. Many times, people come to church only to serve. They want to serve as ushers, and they are doing it with all of their heart, and that's very beautiful. They are serving in the choir. They are doing it with all of their heart, but for a whole year, they cannot win one soul. Their service to God is highly handicapped. Because if nobody comes for service, the ushering department is useless. If nobody comes to church, the choir department is useless. The reason you are able to serve in the first place is because the souls are won. That's why you bring the presence of God. That's why you bring the life of God. That's why you disciple them. But you will be shocked that for one whole year, somebody will tell you he didn't win any soul. And as I go further, you are going to see the danger of these things. They look simple, but these things should be taught again and again until everyone is awoken to the reality. I can tell you today that some people have worked in an office for 5 years. They have not won any soul there. They are Christians, but they are barren. They are born again, but they are barren. This is why these equipping programs are very, very important. Praise God. And so evangelism is not for the apostles. If you study the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, from verse 11, it said, to some he gave to be apostles. To some he gave to be prophets. To some he gave to be pastors. To some he gave to be evangelists. And to some he gave to be teachers. And the goal is for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. So, critically speaking, the job of evangelism is actually not for the fivefold. The job of evangelism is actually for the believers. The duty of the fivefold is to equip the body of Christ to understand the significance of evangelism, how to carry out evangelism, and the rewards of evangelism, so they give themselves to it. So if an evangelist decides to disciple people all his life, he has done his ministry. If an apostle decides to equip people all his life, he has done his ministry. It's the duty of the people to evangelize. Most times the reason the fivefold go out for evangelism is because it's a training model for those who are learning. That's why every time Jesus went out, he carried the disciples. He was teaching them how to win souls. He was teaching them how to do it so that when he leaves, they will do it. So the job of evangelism is not for the minister. The job of evangelism is actually for the believer, because that's one of the places he proves his love for God. There are a number of scriptures. As he opened the scripture, it's replete. In Matthew 28 from verse 18, Jesus said, when he resurrected from the dead, he came to the disciples and he said to them, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He said, go in that power and disciple all nations, teaching them all that you have received from me. And he said, lo, I'm with you always. In Mark chapter 16 from verse 17, he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall by no means hurt them. And he said, when they lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. And in verse 20, what he told them in verse 16, they went out to do it. And he said, as they went out, the Lord walking with them. Who were the people that went out? It was the disciples, the believers. He said, as they went out, he said, the Lord walking with them, confirming the words with signs and wonders following. They went out. In John chapter 20 verse 21, he said, as the Father have sent me, he said, so send I you. What did he send them to do? Go into all the worlds and disciple all nations. How come we have been this barren? Because we don't know why we serve the Lord. We don't know that the world will decay except as we rise up. While we intercede for them, we must also go out to bring them into the kingdom. Praise God. These things are very important, and these are the things that define you know, the Christianity of the earlier generations. They knew what mattered and they gave themselves to it. They knew these things. We are a generation that is losing the things that really matter. And it's so pathetic. Praise God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 19, the Bible said, to which God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, but he gave unto them the word of reconciliation. That means every one of us has been given the word of reconciliation. So you are not a minister because you are ordained an apostle. Today people are scrambling everywhere for oil to be poured on them in public and for them to be declared apostles, for them to be declared prophets. Some are going as far as, you know, fighting, you know, using money and everything to be ordained bishops. Some want to be archbishops. All of that is good. If you desire an office in the house of God, it's good. But make sure that it is not just about the title. Because the first ordination is for every believer. He said, to which God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, but he gave unto everyone who is reconciled the word of reconciliation. And so one of the things you should do at the end of the year is to find out the number of souls you have won. Why would you come to church on crossover service and you are thanking God that you are alive to the end of the year? Were you not supposed to be alive? What are you thanking God for? It means you don't even understand. When you come and you are thanking God, thank you, I'm alive. He's looking at you. I thought you said you were saved. Did you not know that part of salvation is protection? Did you not know that part of the word sozo is preservation? Did you not know the day you should thank God to be alive was the day you gave your heart to Christ? Because preservation, deliverance, protection were all packaged into it. When you come to me now to thank me, like Paul, what I'm looking for is how many men you rose up to heaven as an offering. When Paul was giving God thanks, he was giving God thanks for the men that he lifted to God as an offering. You come to God at the end of the year barren. The verdict actually is to cut off that branch and throw it into the fire. Because it is barren. But the Christianity we were taught is Christianity of self-preservation. When I traveled to Asia, I was bleeding in my heart. I said, these people know Jesus. Do you know the man that invited me sold his car, sold most of his properties? The crusade, we held 5 crusades, and it cost more than $50,000. Why is that so? If you want to hold a crusade in central area, you dare not invite people from central area because they can't give their hearts to Christ. So when we host a crusade in central area, they will have to mobilize buses to places like Suleja and Lugbe to bring the people so that they will have the liberty to give their hearts to Christ. Because if you give your heart to Christ here and your neighbor sees you, he will report it and you will be killed the next day. And so in order for the crusade not to be fruitless, they had to invest money to ship people from different locations. So we were shuffling around the city. When we go to side A, they bring people from side D. When we go to side D, they bring people from side A. So that they will have the liberty to give their hearts to Christ. And this man, in fact, the last crusade, he was running out of cash. He quickly sold his iPhone. And he came back with one small phone. I said, what is happening? Where's your phone? He said, no problem. And my brother, we thank God. When I checked, I discovered he has sold it to add money. And nobody's praying and asking God. Meanwhile, this guy came out of prison 8 months. He was in prison for 8 months. He came out 5 months before the crusade. And he sold everything. You come out of prison for 5 months. Are you not supposed to gather your life together? And put yourself together? The next thing, you sold your car, sold everything. In order to get people won into the kingdom. You needed to see. When I saw the man's joy for souls that were won, I went into the room and I wept. I asked God to help me. I realized I've become a professional minister. Me that preached and people were won. Glory to God. This man was dancing all through the night because souls were won. And I asked myself, why did you come here? I now discovered that we have become professional preachers. They are the ones that know what really matters. Because there, if you win somebody to Christ and you dare baptize the person, they will kill him and kill you.
So every one soul you win, your life is at stake. Meanwhile, for my security to be guaranteed, because they are used to is their life. For my security to be guaranteed, they had to pay the police force so that I would be on 24-hour surveillance. Even when I went to do charity, they came with guns. But for the man, it's normal. They are used to prison. And you say you're on fire. My brother, it's adrenaline that is working. It's adrenaline. Music can provoke adrenaline. I pleaded with a man that, please, can you sell my phone? He said, no, I'm his guest. I shouldn't worry. He would rather be in debt and pay up eventually than to sell my phone. I wanted it to be on record that I sold. I pleaded, please sell my phone. He refused. They will gather his own. The wife's phone, they sold it even before I came, so she didn't have phone. And they don't know when they will buy another one. No wonder, even if you cough there, God heals the sick. Anything you do there, miracles happen. Anything you do, their heart is pure. So the power of God was there. Anything you do, if you like, wake up. I will just go somewhere to eat. They say this person's hand has been locked. I say, lift it up. Immediately, I thought I was powerful. I now realize that there is something in that atmosphere. There is something there. There is something there. Celebrate my brother, Apostle Salvation. You're welcome. And Apostle Benson Noyo. Mighty servants of God. It's good to have you. We are trying to look into the scriptures and explain. We are on the course. We call it basic foundations. That's what we are trying to achieve in this period. So evangelism is not for a selected few. Evangelism is for everyone. Praise God. What is the scope of evangelism? There are two dimensions to the scope of evangelism. The first dimension to the scope of evangelism is the extent of work required to be done on a soul. And the second dimension to the scope of evangelism is the coverage requirement. So one is depth, the other one is widespread, horizontal. Praise God. Now let's look at the depth dimension of evangelism, of the scope of evangelism. What is the extent of the work that must be done in the believer before you can say that believer have been evangelized? The first thing that must be done in the life of a believer to conclude that he's been evangelized is that that believer must be saved. The believer must be saved. What it takes to be saved is simple. It's instantaneous. If you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus and you confess with your mouth, you are saved. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 and 10. It says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so if you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, you believe in your heart that he died for your sins, you believe in your heart that he was buried, you believe in your heart that he was rose from the dead for your justification, and you by any means confess that Jesus is now the owner, the master, and the Lord of your life, the Bible says you are saved, and you are perfectly saved. Praise God. In Acts chapter 8, from verse 5 to verse 8, it said Philip went to Samaria. He preached Christ there. The city was full of joy. When they saw demons being cast out, they came to him, and he led them to Christ, and they were saved. So all you need to do is to accept Jesus. And the way you accept Jesus is to believe that he's the Son of God. The way you accept Jesus is to believe that he died for your sins. The way you accept Jesus is to believe that he was buried and that he rose again for your justification. That's why Paul said, if only in this life we have hope. He said, we are of all men most miserable. That means our faith in the resurrection of Christ is what configures immortality into our spirit man. That's why it's very significant. And that's what determines your salvation. So you must be saved. Now, if you are saved, then the second aspect of depth must be activated into your life. which is to be won. A man can be saved, but he's not won. So he's saved, but he still has a seat in the beer parlor. He's saved, but he's still among the company of the angry people. He's saved, he's still among the company of the fruitless people who are not significant to God's kingdom. And so to be won, there are two things that must happen when he's baptized. Because it's baptism that defines your separation. Praise God. In Romans chapter 6 verse 4, the Bible said when we're baptized with Christ, it said we're separated from the world. In Mark 16 verse 15, it said they that believed and are baptized shall be saved. So baptism separates you. And so the second depth begins after baptism. So when a man is baptized, the two aspects of evangelism as touching depth that must be put in place is number one, discipleship. And this is what we are doing now, discipleship. In discipleship, you let him know who he now is in Christ, and then you let him know what is expected of him now that he's in Christ. Because it's possible for you to love Jesus, but you are an unreasonable Christian. And so if you follow the curriculum that we have been building on up till now, we taught salvation. When we were done teaching salvation, we taught who the new creation is. When we're done teaching who the new creation is, we taught the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We are done with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now we are talking about soul winning. All of that is called discipleship. When we finish with soul winning, we are going to talk about Christian maturity. What does it take to be a mature believer? You are not a mature believer because you have encounters with angels every night. You are not a mature believer because you have a title of a prophet. You are a mature believer because, number one, you walk in love. Love is the verdict of maturity in the spirit. When a man has not grown into the realm of love, he is not a mature believer. He may be a babe with a large congregation and a big title. And so you find bitterness, you find gossip, you find backbiting, you find manipulation, you find witchcraft. All of those things are signs of the flesh. But a man who has attained love, forgiveness becomes the signature of his life and brokenness becomes the expression of his essence. And so no matter what happens, you don't need to apologize before he forgives you. And you can never get him to a point where he's fighting with you. You can never get him to a point where he speaks evil about you. You can never get him to a point where he's bitter towards you. You can never get him to a point where he tries to pull you down. It is not, you know, our world today is so bastardized. Manipulation all over the place because we are pursuing things, not God. When believers become truly mature, they can now live together. Today is difficult to find believers coexisting together because flesh will not let it happen. Flesh can never let it happen. But when you see the early church, they were together, then they grew to one accord, then they grew to singleness of heart. That is maturity at work. They live by the verdicts of love. When a man becomes mature, the second sign is that he has control over his tongue. James says, see that man that is perfect, he has rule over his tongue. That's why the Bible said, you can take over a city. He said, but you have no power over your tongue or yourself. He said, you are weak. The man that has rule over himself is stronger than the man who can take a city. So a man who can take a city is powerful, but a man that has control over his tongue is mature. They are two different things. And so there are seven scriptural references that defines what spiritual maturity is. We will deal with that when we are done with evangelism. But all of that is what brings you into maturity. You know, we are in a spontaneous, you know, time in the move of God. So many people reduce spirituality to emotions, to energy, to excitement. It's deeper than that. That's why when they have a problem with their brothers, they don't know what to do. You find gossip everywhere. You find backbiting. You find witchcraft. You find manipulation. That's why when they are under pressure, when it has to do with finance, they don't know what to do. Anything that attacks their lives, they become helpless because they are not mature. Even though they are excited about the things of God, they are highly immature about the things of the Spirit. Paul said something in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 1. He said, if there is malice, if there is backbiting amongst you, he said, are ye not carnal? Are ye not babe? Meanwhile, the church Paul was speaking to, he said, you have all tongues, you know all mysteries, you have every gift. Yet, he says, this church is a babe and is immature. Why? Because the elements of the flesh predominate their relationships with one another. And so a man is one when he's discipled. And when a man is thoroughly discipled and furnished, then the second depth of evangelism is that he is sent out. So the idea is to win, is to disciple, and is to commission. That's why Jesus warned them from the bank of the river. He said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And then they followed him for 3 years. He discipled them. When he was done, in John 20:21, he said, as the Father have sent me, so send I you. So it's to win, is to disciple, and is to commission. When these three things happen, then the first scope of evangelism has been achieved, which is depth oriented. Praise God. Are we together? Are you following this teaching? Praise God. And so while you are here listening, you know where you are now. Some of you have been saved, and some of you are not yet sure of your salvation. Some of you have been saved, but some of you have not yet been discipled. Some of you have been discipled, but you have not yet gone out. Because in the last 5 years, you have not won any soul. Praise God. But as we finish this program, all of you will be sent. Praise God. Tell yourself, I will be sent. I will be sent. I refuse to be barren. Praise God. So the second scope of evangelism is the coverage. This is not depth oriented. This is coverage oriented. When we deal with coverage, there are two major things that scriptures reveal to us. Number one is in Matthew chapter 24 verse 14. It said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all creatures as a witness. Then the end will come. And so evangelism is not yet complete until every creature hears the gospel of the kingdom. That's the second scope of evangelism. And this is why you see us, we are striving. Because Jesus told them, preach in Jerusalem, preach in Samaria, preach in Judea, and the uttermost part of the world. So every creature must hear this gospel. Praise God. And so if you have preached to people in your neighborhood, you have done well. Now preach to people outside your neighborhood. Praise God. When you are able to do that, then you enter the second dimension of coverage. The second dimension of coverage is to preach in all the worlds. In Matthew 28 verse 18, he said, as he appeared unto them, he said, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He said, go into all the worlds. Go into every sphere of influence. And though somebody may begin evangelism with his family, I led every member of my family to Christ. 1 January 1st, like that, we got home, and usually they will pray all the religious prayer. When I prayed that night, when we gathered together, you know, my dad, he's a warrior. If he looks at you, he doesn't know anointing. Celebrate evangelist Lawrence Oyo. My dad, he doesn't know anointing. When you talk, say, come on, sit down here. Talk, what are you talking about? So I charge. You know, you can confront everybody except your father. I charged myself in the spirit, and that morning I told all of them to sit down. And when I was done preaching, I told everybody to put their hand on their chest. I led them to Christ. I baptized them in the spirit. I came from a Catholic background. We are very orthodox. If you want to pray, my dad will compose himself in sanctimony. And then before you start, he will say, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's beautiful. I love so many things about the Catholic Church. And they got so many things right. That's why till today, they are the most established kingdom institution in the world. They are making more impact than all of us put together. I'm sure most of us don't believe. Most of the unreached part of the world today, they are the only people reaching there. You think, because Christians are 2.6 billion. Catholics alone are about 1.4 billion. As of 2006, the Catholics alone were more numerous than the whole Islam in the world. But for now, Islam has overtaken Catholics. But I'm telling you, the level of impact they are making. So don't ever make the mistake of undermining them. I'm just using my dad as a case study, respectfully speaking. And when you finish speaking, when you finish praying, he will still say, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
that day I say, everybody put your hand on your chest. I was talking from an energy level. And when they put their hands on their chest, I led them to Christ, baptized them in the Holy Ghost, though I didn't lay hands on him because I don't want to die. Go and lay hands on your father. He will die in 1 week. Praise God. So, you win your family, and then when you win your family, you enter your job. You begin to target everybody. You win everybody on the job. And then you live there, you enter another space. This is how men grow. People think growing is to handle microphone. You are joking. When I was teaching in the secondary school, I win virtually everybody to Christ. Most of my students today follow me. Some are in Russia, they are in different parts of the world, studying all kinds of things. But they followed it today because I set the school on fire. There was no microphone, there was no keyboard. But when it's break time, the whole hall is packed. And there were times when I was in a Catholic institution. You can't stop me. The energy is too intense. So you win people on your job. When you finish winning everybody, God can relocate you from there. That's why you don't cry. That's why I told you every other job you are doing is part-time. It's evangelism that is permanent job. You win everybody, God keeps moving you, you keep spreading. A point come, you face your local government. A point come, you face your state. A point come, you face Nigeria. A point come, you face Africa. A point come, you face the whole world. And you say you will make your mark all around the world. When you are growing like that, you are truly making impact by evangelism. And so the first scope of evangelism is depth-oriented. You get them saved, you get them discipled, and you send them to go and do what you are doing. And then the second scope of evangelism is oriented in the horizontal. You begin with your tiniest sphere of influence, you keep broadening it to the degree that God helps you to do. Praise God. When we went to the Asian continent, is scope. It's called scope. That's what's happening. And because you have broken into that realm, you keep entering. You keep entering. Next month I'll be in Dubai. The month after I'll be in India. You keep broadening it. That's one of the areas you grow in life. But if you are in your family, nobody is saved. Nobody is saved on your job. You now go and kneel down the mountain. Igoa Kitubo. Lord, give me China. Chai what? Is it Chinese shirt you're asking for? Chai what? Ino mekuno kakakoa. Idia bobo pea peato weneke. We take China. We take China. When you finish praying, the Bible said the prayers of the saints are sent to heaven as orders, and they are stored in golden vials. God will carry down your prayer and go and put in the prayer requirement of Daniel Kolenda. He's the one ready to go to China. You start from Suleja. That's where you are. The person that has grown to go to China, they will carry that prayer investment and put for him. Let him walk. So it is not a waste. It's useful. But you actually fuel the tank of the man who is ready. Go to China. Praise God. Praise God. So you've got to make up your mind. If you come into church, listen, this is one of the errors of the apostolic move. We come, we teach mystery, we teach angelic dimension. People pray, they are walking like this, they are walking like this. Apostolic ministry is 10 years. Come back. You will not find one person who have grown through the ranks for 10 years. Every year is reshuffled. If your ministry is 20 years old, when you started, at least there were 20, 50, 20-year-old people. 20 years later, we should find an average of 40 years if discipleship is happening. But today, so long as the chairs are full and we are talking online, we are doing something. It's a lie. It's deception. There is no discipleship there. If your ministry is 15 years, 20 years, or 25 years, the average age of the ministry should be growing because you are able to disciple people. But when people are not growing, the same thing happens in prophetic ministry. Every 3 months, the whole church is reshuffled because there's no discipleship there. We need to pay the price to disciple people. Now, you look around here, you see 30 to 40% are adults of over 40. Close to 50% are people between 19 and 20. If you come back here in 15 years, in 20 years, you should find at least 60-year-old people making 30% of the congregation. And then you should find people within the range of 40 to 50 making 60% of the congregation. That's the sign that we have discipled and grown them.
And these people will not just be alone. They too should have warned other people that are making impact. And so as we disciple people and grow people, people also should grow to begin to disciple others. And so when you come to church, you should be able to point at one or two persons who came to church. They didn't know what the name of Jesus was. They were not speaking in tongues. 5 years later, when they pray in tongues, the whole church is shaking. You now know that it is because of you that this one is standing. That means you are making impact in the kingdom. Sometimes they send somebody to Ghana, and the person they are sending to Ghana is one of your sons that you raised. You are in the disciple, you are not the lead apostle, but you want that person to the kingdom. Today he's going to Ghana, you are just laughing because you know the equation of reward. Whatever that person do, there is a measure of it that enters your account in the spirit. And so you don't need to go to Ghana, you are already in Ghana because your investment is on his life. That's how kingdom grows. But a lot of people are not aware. Evangelism has scopes, and the scope is either depth oriented or it is breadth oriented. You will make up your mind to begin. Some of you need to start with one person. You don't have the capacity to disciple 20 people. You start with one person. I mean, when they trained us, these things look so simple, but this is how we were trained. You will come to church, they'll say, "Where is your soul?" And if you look around and your soul is not there, there's a challenge. It's a challenge. So you will have to load your phone and call your soul to come to church. When you are coming to church, you call your soul. And your soul is growing with you. A point comes, it becomes 2, it becomes 3, it becomes 5, it becomes 10, it becomes 20. A day comes when, if you look around, 10 states are on fire. All of those 10 people were your disciples. You don't need to fight to have a name. In the spirit, heaven knows. Praise God. And so these are the scope of evangelism, and I believe somebody is learning. Now, there are types of evangelism as well, because effectiveness in the evangelical enterprise is dependent on your ability to discern the type that is needed for your context. If you don't know the type of evangelism that is needed in your context, you have a problem. Praise the Lord. There are types of evangelism that makes for productivity, and we need to learn it. There are 3 major types of evangelism. The first type of evangelism is one-on-one evangelism. There are certain times when you are compelled to do one-on-one evangelism, and there are other times when you have opportunity of doing many types, but one-on-one is the most effective. If you study Acts chapter 8, verse 29, when Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch, the Holy Ghost said to him, "Join yourself unto this chariot." And he met the man and spoke with him, warned him, and baptized him. It's called one-on-one evangelism. One-on-one evangelism is one of the most effective ways of getting people properly and thoroughly saved. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, Jesus was walking through a crowd and he saw Matthew, the tax collector, sitting. He didn't talk to the crowd. He went straight to Matthew and said, "Follow me." There are many people there, but he knows that it will be futile to stop there and say he's starting a crusade. If you start a crusade where there are 10 tax collectors, you are in trouble. And so because you cannot convince 10 tax collectors one time, pick one out. Those days when they were training us, they told us, find the arrowhead. If you get the leader of the gang, he will come back and win the rest. So when you meet awkward groups, sometimes you can't go and say, "Everybody sit down, hear the word of God." They will come out with axe. If you don't come with enough energy, okay, whatever happens, God will help. But if you go by the spirit, pick the arrowhead, win that one, go back. The next day they will come to church. And when they come to church, you will be perceiving Igbo, Indian hemp. Some of them will have gone. And they will tell you, "Pastor, don't be like that. Oh, this day we no go leave him." You will manage them gradually over time. But when you win those type of people, they are the radical evangelists. They can enter anywhere. They are so terrible, they fear nothing. 2 of my sons from Jos, when they come here, you underrate them. If they send you the picture of their crusade in Jos, you will run. Only 2 of them, they don't have choir. They hire DJ. They don't need choir, they hire DJ. So when they enter the village, some of the villages in Jos where Boko Haram, people are running, they will enter those villages at 8. And put the 2 lights that they have, only 2 lights, and then the DJ will blast at high volume.
If you like, be a Boko Haram, be a cultist, come out. Anybody that comes, they are waiting for you. And when people come out, they carry the microphone. You will see power. They know only power. If they begin, from the beginning to the end, is power. When they finish, they win souls. You will see multitude. You'll be afraid. The reason is because they were cultists. They handled guns. They are not afraid of death. But sometimes you can't win such people in large number. God will send you to pick one out. So you need to understand which evangelism type is most effective. When you apply it, you will produce results eventually that will be much more than any other style you would have applied. The second type of evangelism is what we call group evangelism. In group evangelism, you approach people based on their demographic in society. So there are times when you can go and talk to lawyers. There are times when you can go and talk to doctors. Remember, the first disciples Jesus warned, they were all fishermen. The Bible said when Jesus warned Peter, right? James and John too followed. So there are times when you need to speak to them according to their demography. You go and speak to doctors. And if you are talking to doctors, you come with language of doctors. If you study the scriptures, you see some very interesting things. When Jesus went to win fishermen, he used the language of fish. He said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. You know, 2-3 years ago when I majored only on campuses, you can't sit down when I'm talking. When I come, I begin from the heavens. Because I know they are young people, they are distracted. They are looking for energy, they are looking for mysteries. Before I open the Bible, I will start with the 7 protocol of the courtroom. As the 7 order of the courtroom, or the alignment patterns of heaven. And then I will begin with the crystals of heaven. I will pick jasper. When I talk about jasper as the clothing of God, when I finish talking, I'll just say, if you want Jesus, come. The whole campus will come. Because it's called group evangelism. You are meeting them, so you know how to interact with them. My friend Lawrence talks to children. He talks to adults too, but he's skilled dealing with children. The first video of Lawrence I saw, I said, what is going on here? I saw children of 2 years, 3 years, they were weeping. They were falling under the power. I said, what? Children falling under the power. I have laid hands on many children. They didn't receive the Holy Ghost. What are you doing? So sometimes you need, you know, some level of specialty to do that. But group evangelism is very effective. There are certain people you can never separate from their bunch. And so if Jesus must win them, you must meet them where they are with their friends. If you say come, they will never come. If you must get them, go and meet them where their friends are. There are certain people you can never remove from their company. So if you want to win them, you must go there. If you go to where their cluster is, you address their cluster and all of them will submit to God. That's why we go to campuses. That's why we go to, you know, law schools. That's why we go to meet people according to their demographic. I've gone to preach to companies before. They come, they invite all the staff. I stand, I preach the word of God, I release the power of God. I talk to them as company staff. And when I'm teaching those kinds of people, I'm sensitive to understand their peculiarities. I know they go to work 5 a.m., they come back by 8 p.m. So I can't begin to talk to them about praying for 10 hours. They will say, no, this gospel is not for me. I'll begin to build them gradually because I'm sensitive to their context. So group evangelism is one effective way of also winning souls to the kingdom. And so as you go out every day, these are the things you are watching out for. When you see somebody, you need to find out which strategy of evangelism will be most effective for this person. And you start applying it. Praise God. The last type of evangelism is mass evangelism. Mass evangelism is what we call crusades and outreaches. You throw the net and drag everybody. It doesn't matter who the person is. Everybody come. This type of evangelism is also called power evangelism. Because you are talking to people of different race, different sphere of influence, different demographic. Some of them are illiterate, some of them are professors. So you cannot begin to sort them out to know how to approach them. But when power shows up, power is a universal language. Everybody understands the language. When you release power, even the Hindu person will come and say, I want this your God. When you release power, the Muslim will want the God. When you release power, the young and the old will want that God.
And so when we go for mass evangelism, this one is a bit complex. Complex because a lot of money is involved. In one-on-one evangelism, you can be strolling on the street and win souls. In group evangelism, you can go meet your friends and take advantage of it. But in mass evangelism, you need some level of publicity. You need some level of organization around sound, around protocol, around leadership. So whichever God has empowered you to do, ensure that you are not barren. By all means, souls must be won. There are three major ways of winning souls. Number one is by going out. If you don't go out, you can't win souls. Soul winning is not theoretical. Soul winning is practical. You want to win souls, you've got to go out. And nobody is too big to win souls. If Jesus himself was winning souls, every one of us must win souls. The Bible said he went to every city and every village. That was the level of commitment that Jesus had for soul winning. The moment they received the Holy Spirit, the first thing they did after speaking in tongues was to go out to win souls. Because soul winning is cardinal. And check their lives. From the day they received the Holy Ghost to the day they died, they were winning souls. And so everyone must go out. If you are an elderly woman, find the elderly people. If you are a young person, find the young people. But by all means, keep winning souls. It's not enough to say you come to church. It's not enough to say you serve in a department. You've got to commit your life doggedly to soul winning. And the way to do it is to go out. In Mark 16:20, I quoted already, he said, they went out. It's as they went out that they won souls. It's as they went out that the Lord walked with them. Jesus himself told them in Matthew 28:18, he said, go into all the world. Don't sit at home and win souls. Go into all the world. Somebody will leave this Bible study tonight and make up his mind. Even if it's one soul per week, you will start from there. And if your case is very bad, try one soul per month. At least in 1 year, win 12 people. In one. May the Lord not allow you to be there. One soul per week. When my elder brother began to catch fire, he saw that every day we were on the street winning soul. He now started. He didn't have any message. So he will carry an episode of realities and pick one day. When he's talking to somebody and they start attacking him, he will now call me. He calls it back up. If you don't know how to win soul, find somebody that is on fire for God. Let him become your backup. So if you are talking to somebody and the person begins to fire you, say, excuse, wait for 1 minute. I need to make a call and say, this person is saying Jesus is not the Son of God. What should I say? Come back. Even if it's that, that's up, do it. Don't be barren. Win a soul. Praise God. The second way to win souls is by financing it. Some may go out every day, but there are certain people that God has planted in government. And so God has given them authority to rule nations, to rule systems, and to provide policies. So that's their contribution to the body. There are some that are in business, and they are doing so much there, so that that gate is also guarded. Now, if you are doing some of these legitimate things and pushing the kingdom forward, and it becomes difficult for you practically to have to go out every week to win, so ensure that your money is there. Because soul winning is not just talking. Soul winning is sponsored by finances. In Zechariah 1:17, it says, cry out loud. It's not something you speak under your voice. It says, cry out and say to my people, my kingdom through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad. In Deuteronomy 8:18, it says, thou shalt remember the Lord your God. It is him that giveth thee power to get wealth. So you get that wealth to establish the kingdom. And the way to do it is by sponsoring, by giving towards the kingdom. So whenever there is a soul winning enterprise, give towards it. If there is nothing like that, give in case they want to do it. So when you are not out physically, but if your money is there, you are also there. When I went to Pakistan, I went with a lot of people because they gave towards it. We bought a lot of things and gave to the poor, and we also gave the church $2,000. Part of the money came from the partners. So I didn't go to Pakistan alone. They gave towards it. And so some of the things that were happening, they gave towards it. We had a crusade in Obolo. Some people gave towards it. And so they were not able to go there, but it's because of them that there was light. It's because of them that there was sound. It's because of them that there was an amplifier. It's because of them that there was a speaker. So while I am preaching, all of us are preaching together, because the amplifier was there to amplify the voice. That's how soul winning is done. And you may not have so much to give towards soul winning. You may just have something little. But the power for prevailing is in consistency. You can be there and you say, every month I give 1,000 for soul winning. Every month I give 10,000 for soul winning. Every month I give 100,000 for soul winning. Every month I give 1 million for soul winning. As you do it, you will discover that supernaturally, God will begin to enlarge you. And when I talk about the benefits of soul winning shortly, you will see some of the things that happen to people when they give towards soul winning. So soul winning is not just talking. Soul winning sometimes require financing. People give towards it. In Psalm 68 verse 11, it said the Lord gave the word. He said, great was the company of them that published it. So there are people who publish the gospel. They pay for it to go out. The gospel didn't come to us in Africa just because somebody is anointed. In 1996, when Habonke was preaching in Otupo, and they ran out of cash, and they were not able to power the crusade, millions or so will be won. But if they don't have what they need on ground, they can't win crusade. That very day, Benihim was preaching. Benihim is also an evangelist. You know, when we talk these things, people think we are talking to Christians, even pastors. I heard Bishop David Oedeko, he said somebody was going for mission. He said, Lord, I need to support this man with a car. That evening, somebody gave him a car. He said, thank you. He gave the car for mission. He has a church. You see people become large. You think, these are some of the strategies. Benihim was raising seed in his ministry to send to sponsor what Leonard Bonke was doing in Nigeria. Till today, the highest sponsor of Leonard Bonke's ministry is Kenneth Copeland. They gave millions of dollars for the man just to run through Africa. They said, don't worry, just be winning souls. Anything you need, we send it there. Meanwhile, these guys too have churches. How can you take the money that you should have used for your own church project to support soul winning? If I can't go to Africa and it's in Africa, I support it by finances. And if I give, I'm there with you. That's how the kingdom runs. If you study the Bible, you see how that Paul will take offering from the church in Galatia and take it to the church in Rome. The early fathers understood these principles and they applied them. And that's why the church kept growing beyond leaps and bounds. So the second way to win souls is to give towards soul winning. Believers today don't know these things. The third way to win souls is to pray them into the kingdom. If there's no prayer, everything we are doing is human strategy and human intelligence. It takes prayer and it takes prevailing prayers for souls to be won into the kingdom, because it's a battle, it's a warfare. In 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3, the Bible said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world have blind their minds, yet lest they would have seen the image of the invisible God. The reason you are preaching and it doesn't make sense to them is because there was no prayer underneath. It is prayer that breaks the siege of darkness from the eyes of people. If there's no prayer, you will be an orator. You will be a lecturer. They will hear you. Nobody will be moved. Hope you know that before 3,000 was added to the church in Acts 2:41, after the Holy Ghost came, they prayed in other tongues. It was in that energy of prayer that they came out and Peter preached. The Bible said 3,000 was added to the church. Paul said in Galatians 4:19, he said, my little children, of whom I travail again in prayers until Christ is formed in you. In Colossians 4:12, it says, Epaphras is one of you, a born servant of Christ, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. I was telling you the other day that if you want to grow your spiritual muscle in prayer, begin to intercede for souls. It will first of all make you become selfless, help you to walk in love, and it will grow you so rapidly. That's why Paul said they were his children. They were not Paul's children because politically they gathered around him. Today, if somebody is big, everybody wants to surround him. That's not the kind of spiritual children Paul was talking about. That's why our spiritual fatherhood and sonship relationship today is political. If you are doing well, you are a good son. If you are doing bad, you are a bad son. If you are a popular man, you are a good father. If you are obscured, you are a bad father. It's politically inspired. But when you bet somebody in prayer,
when you bet somebody through travail, you will love him as you love your biological son. And if somebody bets you, you will honor him as you honor your biological father. And so if we don't pray, we can't win souls, because the devil will contend for their souls. This is why God takes the business of soul winning very importantly. And so somebody will have to make up his or her mind to begin to go out and talk to people. Somebody will have to make his or her mind to begin to give towards soul winning. And somebody will have to make his or her mind to begin to pray and to travail for souls. You have been in Abuja for 3 years, for 4 years, for 5 years. You've never prayed for souls. How do you think the body and the church will triumph if you are not praying? This thing is warfare in the spirit. You want to find out what life in the spirit is, this is what I'm teaching you. Spirituality is not just to feel a certain way. This is what spiritual men do. And this is why the kingdom of God is moving forward. Today, people gather in church, 90 to 98% just came to take from God and go back. That's why there are few people that you can see God mightily through. Very rare to find people who can command the power of God any day, anytime. It's so bad. Somebody tell yourself, I will go out and win souls. Somebody tell yourself, I will give towards soul winning. And somebody tell yourself, I will pray for souls to be won. When you do this, your life will become meaningful. And so your value will no longer be accrued to your age. There are some men who are 20 years old. There are some men who are 25 years old. They are more relevant in God's kingdom than 1,050-year-old people. Praise God. Okay, the Holy Ghost is speaking to some technocrats around. So we apply it. Paul says, I speak in part, I prophesy in part. So why God is telling you one, he's telling somebody else another one. So we apply it. Praise God. So what are the benefits of evangelism? Why must I evangelize? We are out of time. Are we wrong now? Number one, we evangelize because it's a commandment. We don't evangelize because we feel like. We don't evangelize because we love to. We evangelize because it's a commandment. My friend was telling me the other day how that up until last month, when I shared the testimony, Bishop David Oedipo was going out every day. They have a 2 month evangelism drive and they were going out every day. Do you know how much is in his account? People like Bishop Oedipo, his banks, a whole department in a bank handles their finances. A whole department. They don't have bank, they don't have account officers, they don't have cashiers. A whole department is allocated to his Naira account. Then a whole department is allocated to his dollar account. A whole department is allocated to his euro account. A whole department is allocated to his pound sterling account. But every day he goes to the street. Sometimes they go to the garage. They drive to the garage. What the guy said that broke my heart was that they came out for evangelism and it started raining. And Bishop said, come down. This is the only time we have for this. Come down. This is the only time allocated for this. Every other hour in the day is already allocated. And so if we don't do it now, we can't do it today. And we can't miss today's quarter. And a man of 69 jumps into the rain to win souls. You on the bed, say, man, today I don't feel like, maybe next week. Come on, we still have time. You have time. He has done it for 40 years. Did you not read that Daniel conquered 21 kingdoms? God said, you have not started. Joshua, 31 kingdoms. Rehoboam in 79 years won 79 million souls. You are 30 years, you have 3 souls. I say, man, God is helping us. God is helping who? You are a joker. 79 years, 79 million souls. One soul per year, 1 million souls per year. That's how to live. Meanwhile, that's the one they were able to count. Because some of you here went out to give your heart to Christ in the Advocate Crusade and you never filled the form. What are the benefits? Why must we win souls? It's a commandment. He said, go into all the world. He didn't ask you. He said, go. The early church called it the Great Commission. He said, as the Father have sent me, John 20:21, so sent I you. Hope you know, when Jesus was sent, he didn't have a choice. Because in Gethsemane, Matthew chapter 26, verse 39 and 42, he said, Father, if it were possible, let this cup pass me by. Lest not by, yet not my will, but thine. That means this errand is a command. It's not something you want to do or don't want to do. As the Father have sent me, so sent I you. So it's a commandment. You have not seen it as a commandment. That's why you think you are doing favor to a ministry or to a church. Number two, why must we win souls? It is the first thing the disciples did after they received the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2 verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they heard a sound as of a rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues as of fire rested on their head. Immediately they jumped out and they preached. Acts 2:41, 3,000 was added to the church. If that was the first thing they did, that means that was the most important thing. And Jesus told them in Acts 1:8, not many days from now you shall receive the Holy Ghost and power not to speak in tongues, not to be rich, not to be prosperous, that you may be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and in the uttermost part of the world. So the first reason you receive the Holy Spirit is so that you can be a soul winner. And so if you are not winning souls, then you have not utilized the benefit of your relationship with the Holy Ghost well. These things are not teachings. These things are calls to awaken people to their assignment, primary assignment on the face of the earth. Why do we need to win souls? Number three, the only way we can add value to the lives of men is to win them into the kingdom. You have not helped somebody when you gave him money. You didn't help somebody when you gave him a job. You truly want to help a man, give him Jesus. The word salvation is the word sozo. It means to be saved from sin. It means to be saved into prosperity. It means it's to be protected. It means to be preserved. It means to be indestructible. Everything God has to offer is captured in the package called salvation. And so when you truly want to help a man, give him Jesus Christ. You have not helped your brother or your sister just because you sent him to Harvard University. Wait until he comes back with dreadlocks. And we'll come with guitar and tell you now he's reggae. He's called to do reggae. Some of us went to the university. If not for Jesus, would have drowned. If you know what I did in the university, 1 year when my mom died, my God. Souls must be won. Else an apostle can be a rascal. A prophet can be a thief. So the way you add value to the life of men is to win them to Jesus. That's why if you have not won a man or a woman to Jesus, you have not helped the person. Watch what the person does with the money or the opportunity you give them. You will weep. The first way to begin to help a man is to give him Jesus. Number three, why must we win souls? It's a proof of wisdom and spiritual maturity. You are not mature and you are not wise except as you are totally given to soul winning. In Proverbs chapter 11:30, it said the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And it said they that win souls are wise. So you are not wise because you are speaking big grammar. You are wise because you know priorities in the kingdom. And one of the first priorities in the kingdom is soul winning. In Daniel chapter 12 verse 3, he said, they that win souls shall be like the brightness of the heaven. He said, they that convert many to righteousness, they shall be as the stars of God. They are wise men. That's why no matter what you say, one thing you can't stop me from is soul winning. If you like, say whatever. The next day, you'll see me in the field. You see? You are joking. The other time, Lauren said they should tie this man and lock him in the house for 1 week. Okay, that house has roof. I will break it and jump out on the other side. Some people stood up the other time. They say, this is ambition. He's ambition. He's traveling from place to place for honorarium. I laughed. That's where they are. That's why they think everybody's there. I don't need to go anywhere to receive seed. I've made enough impact in this world for God to raise men to sow into my life. And I don't even need seed to prosper. I'm a master's degree holder. I've rounded up my PhD. Worst come to worst, I can get a job. Don't see. Why you see mediocres talking? They don't know why we do what we do. Seed. Is this seed that will take you to campus? Some campuses, there are no airports. You will sit in a Siana for 8 hours. The hotel, they will put, when you come, they'll start apologizing. Sometimes I travel for 8 to 10 meetings. I don't take one seed. Those who invite me know. Seed, what is seed? When we went to this Pakistan, I told them I paid for my flight. We gave them $2,000. We still gave to the poor. Is it because we don't talk those things? Seed. God is too big to have me preach before I survive. It's too big. When you are wise, you will give yourself to soul winning. When you are wise, there's no excuse for it. Praise God. Number 5. So, spiritual maturity, spiritual wisdom is revealed through your doggedness and commitment to soul winning. If you are not winning souls, you are not very wise. That means you are wise on earth, but you don't know eternity. Because if you go forward, you will see some of the benefits. He said, they shall be like the brightness of the firmament. That means the glory you have in the world to come, part of it is calibrated into you through soul winning. They that win souls, they shall shine. That means the glory in a man's life increases through soul winning. And that glory is not just in time, it's in eternity. You don't know the advantage of light and glory until you enter eternity. If you don't carry light, you'll be left in deep darkness. Why do we need to win souls? Number 5. It is one of the reward systems of God. God rewards soul winners. And you should know, God prioritizes soul winning. In John 3:16, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's because of souls that God was willing to give his son. Anybody who embarks on the enterprise of soul winning must command reward in the realm of God. That's why the scripture I read for you from Daniel 12:3, he showed us one of the rewards of eternity is glory. He said, they that win souls, the glory on their lives shall increase. And so you are not winning souls, there's nothing for you. Paul said, I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith. He said, there remained for me a crown of life. What was the fight Paul fought? If after the manner of men, I fought the beast of Ephesus, what was the fight? It was over souls. 2 years he was contending to win some to Jesus. That's why he said, to the Greek I became a Greek, to the barbarian I became a barbarian, that by all means I will win some. Because he knows the eternal value of soul winning. Why do we need to win souls? Because uncommon dimensions of power are revealed when we enter the mission of soul winning. Some of the gifts you are looking for, you won't see them until you go to soul winning. Acts 8:29, the Holy Ghost said to Philip, join yourself to this chariot. Now, before the Holy Ghost spoke to him, the Bible said the wind of the Spirit carried him to the desert. So by location for Philip was a product of soul winning. It was in the mission that he experienced by location, and from the mission he started hearing the Holy Ghost clearly, join yourself to this chariot. In Mark 16:20, he said, as they went out, the Lord walking with them. The Lord walking with them. Some of the most dangerous testimonies we saw them in the field. The problem sometimes is that you can't record some things. You will regret why you didn't carry camera. You just go out, they wake you up around 1 a.m. You say you are tired. The Holy Ghost say go. And then when you go there, you will see a strange miracle. The moment you start suspecting that the miracle is about to happen, you now start thinking, oh God, Why didn't I come? You are thinking of what people. Oh, Jesus, I wish I captured this. It's not necessary. The more you go to the field, the more you will see. That's how it works. Uncommon dimensions of power are manifested when we are in the field of soul winning. Many people say they don't see God walk through them. You can't see him in your bedroom. What do you need word of knowledge for in your pardon? What is it for? You say, when will cripples walk with my hand? Cripples walk in the mission field. And it's not just in the mission field, it's in the interiors. Because that's where they come out from. So you want to see it, go there. When you master it, and God gives you a name in that area, then when you come to the city, they will travel and come and meet you. You've got to committedly win souls. There are dimensions of glory and power you will never see in your life. There will be stories. You will quote Bessie Idahosa, you will quote Babalola, you will quote Pa Elti. All will be stories. And when you finish quoting them, you will now say, Holy Ghost, move, move. Three people will fall down. You say, the power, you are joking. What they saw were blind eyes opening. What they saw were cripples walking. What they saw were dead men coming to life. It's not for 4 years, it's falling down, falling down. Every power service is boo, 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 boo. You have 1 year and move, you now start. Say, God is here. You know, the Lord is here. That's caricature. Go and sit down somewhere. Go to the field. Mobilize your friends. Tell yourself, today we are going to Nasarawa. Go and win souls and come back. Instead of wasting your money, you gather yourself, you go to Mr. Biggs, and then you cross your leg in VIP. Nobody is seeing you. You are saying that you pack the curtain. You want them to see you. They didn't see you there. You now go live. What are you going live for in Mr. Biggs? They organize those things. When nobody see them, they pack curtain. Nobody see them. They will now record on their phone and put on Facebook. It was groovy. Nobody wants to see it. That was on a lighter note. Praise God. Praise God. Why do we need to win souls? Number 7, it brings you into greatness with God. Psalm 68 verse 11, the Lord gave his word. Great was the company of them that published it. You want to become great effortlessly, commit yourself to soul winning. You will be shocked. Either by going out, or by giving towards it, or by praying for souls to be won. You will be shocked how God will take your problem as his personal problem. Because one of the things that is heaviest on the heart of God is for souls to be won. The reason you are not raptured the day you repented is because God needs you to declare his generation. And so when you take God's burden as your burden, God takes your own burden as his burden. That's why most of the people who win souls, they are at ease. Naturally, when men see that you are committed to soul winning, they want to support it. Because the Holy Ghost begins to move people in your direction. That's how it works. I will stop there. Quickly, in the next 2 minutes, 5 requirements for soul winning. Number 1, yield to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Lord of the harvest. In John 16:13, the Bible said that when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. In Acts 8:29, I quoted already, the Holy Ghost told him, join yourself to this chariot. The strategy for effective evangelism and soul winning is the Holy Ghost that gives. If you are not yielded to the Holy Spirit, your wisdom and intelligence will not suffice. You are dealing with spirits, and some of them are very vicious. The reason you can win souls and win souls effectively is because you are yielded to the Lord of the harvest. Number 2, what are the requirements? What is the requirement for soul winning? It's empowerment. And that empowerment is simply baptism. The baptism of power. You need it to win souls. Jesus trained them for 3.5 years. But he told them, tarry in Jerusalem. Luke 24:49. Until you are endued with power. Don't go out and preach the way I'm preaching. Don't go out and shout the way I shouted. Because you saw me came to Lazarus' tomb and say, Lazarus, come forth. You too, you go to a tomb. It is power. If you do it the way I did it and you don't have power, you'll be in trouble. So tarry until you are endued with power. Every hunter in the forest has powers. The cheetah has speed,
And so he hunts with speed. A snake has four joints on the mouth, so it can open to swallow, and is very subtle, so it can sneak. He hunts by sneaking, and he swallows because of the flexibility of the jaw. A cheetah has speed. A lion is creepy, and he has strength. You need to have a power from the Holy Spirit that is palpable for you to win souls. Somebody may need word of knowledge. Somebody may need healing. Somebody may need a piercing utterance. So by all means, before you go out for soul winning, ask for a baptism. The apostles knew it. The Bible said they went out, they flogged them, they came back and they prayed. And in Acts chapter 4 verse 30 and 31, he said the place where they were was shaking and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And in verse 33, he said with great power, God gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus and great grace was upon them. They knew that one of the major requirements for evangelism is power. And so every day, listen, some things have been pushed to the extreme. Some people preach now, they say, when you are praying, it's only power you are looking for. Sir, you need power. Power is not the priority, but you need power. If you need to pray for power, pray for power. If you don't have revelation for power, pray for power. Don't hear those philosophical preaching that when you go to seek God, forget about power. Oh my God, you will die. Seek power, but let power not be priority. There's nothing wrong. Jesus himself said, tarry until you are endued with power. Sometimes when people's appetite is too lofty and they want power for pride, we counsel them against it. But it doesn't mean power is not an important ingredient in succeeding in life. Praise God. Number three requirement for evangelism. Is to preach the simple gospel of Jesus. The reason is because the people must understand you for faith to be born in their hearts. If they don't understand you, they can't receive faith. In 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3, Paul called it the simplicity of Christ Jesus. The gospel is great, but it has to be simple. When you are doing discipleship, you can teach complex mysteries. But when you go out for evangelism, as much as is within your power, keep it simple. Don't be afraid that if I don't shout, power won't move. No. If your message is correct, the Holy Ghost will validate it. Because your shouting can open a deaf ear. Your shouting can open a blind eye. So why not rely on the Holy Spirit? Just preach the simple gospel. If it is evangelism, if it's discipleship, you can flow depending on the height you want to take the people to. But if it's evangelism, please keep it simple. Praise God. Requirements for evangelism, prevailing prayer. I've mentioned that already. Pastor Victor was teaching you last week. Prevailing prayer has to do with intensity. Prevailing prayer has to do with longevity. Because there are certain things that can't be dealt with until you pray for a long time. Elijah prayed 7 times. Jesus prayed 3 times. And then prevailing prayer has to do with consistency. That means it's not once in a while thing. It's something you do again and again. And then finally, prevailing prayer is result oriented. Right? So you need prevailing prayer for evangelism. Number 5 requirement for evangelism, you have to go to where the sinner is. So you go out. I've mentioned that already. Number 6 requirement for evangelism, lead the people to Christ. Don't lead them to Moses. Don't lead them to Enoch. Don't lead them to fasting. Don't lead them to prayer. Lead them to Jesus. Are we together? Many times we emphasize fasting so much that Jesus is lost. Sometimes we emphasize prayer, Jesus is lost. Sometimes we emphasize the sense of old, Jesus is lost. Paul said we preach Christ and him crucified. It's Jesus we preach. One of the major stories that came out from the Azusa revival is that people started going out and the news was that these people are speaking in strange tongues. And the story was that William Smeyer told them, never go out from here and preach tongues. He said, when you live here, preach Christ. We pray in tongues here, but make sure you don't preach tongues. Preach Christ. Because if you don't preach Christ, no matter how beautiful your emphasis are, eventually they will become religion. People make religion out of it. What keeps your message accurate is the centrality of Jesus in the message. And so required in evangelism is to always project Christ. Every other thing can follow. 7th requirement for evangelism, make sure they are baptized in the Holy Ghost. Because if you don't fill them with the Holy Ghost, wolves can come and snatch them out. That's why when people are saved, they must be baptized in the Holy Ghost. If you don't have the time, have a team that handles that. But don't let people go until they are baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's the only time you will be sure that these ones will not be lost. Insist that people who are saved are baptized with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 19, from verse 1 to 6, Paul met some disciples. He said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? I know you have believed, but have you received the Holy Spirit? And they said, they have not as much as heard about the Holy Ghost. He said, unto what then were you saved? And he said, after he explained to them from many scriptures, he laid hands on them and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they prophesied. So as much as is within your power, make sure they are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And finally, when you go out to win souls, make sure they are baptized. If you can baptize them, baptize them. Baptism is a sign of separation from the world. It's not baptism that gets them saved, but baptism is necessary for their winning into the kingdom. And then just to add the last one, get them to church. If you win souls and you don't bring them to church where they are supervised and discipled, it's like giving birth to a child and leaving the child in the world. You know, in this apostolic era again, we say church is not important. They are failed. It's not true. If churches end today, we are in trouble. How many apostolic centers do you know since the apostolic move began in the last 17 to 15 years that have raised more than 20 pastors that are standing, that you can see their impact? Do you know one? We only have giant apostles. The things we preach against is what we do. We say, in superstar, churches are superstar. Living Faith alone have more than 50,000 pastors. Dunamis have more than 5,000 pastors. Christ Embassy have more than 30,000 pastors. And we accuse them that they are doing superstar Christianity. Meanwhile, the apostolic have been in Nigeria for more than 17 years. You can't call one apostolic center that have at least 10 pastors that you know are visible in 10 states, let alone nations. And we are saying churches have failed and churches should be closed down. Better pray for it not to happen. Do you know any apostolic center that can point 50 members and say they have been with us for 10 years and we have raised them into maturity? 50. We better not talk big things and do nothing. When you win souls, lead them to church. They need a pastor that will call them and find out that relationship. Are you still in it? Come out of that relationship. You need a pastor that will tell them this job, better get a job and do it. When we come, we preach from high tension because we are apostles. We break ground for men to enter. When prophets come, they give direction, break ground. It is a pastor that will call you and say, when you collect your salary, divide it into three. Invest one in your family and yourself. Invest one in God and put another one in another business so that you make return. So that you, from that return, you can save. The apostle doesn't have that energy. It's the pastor that will come and say, no, don't quarrel your wife. When your wife does something wrong, hold her from the back and smile and laugh. It will finish. Where do we have that time from? When we come, we are talking about the burdens of the nations, the powers of the ages to come. When you win souls, lead them to church. Bow your heads and pray. I'll stop here. You think I'm joking too much? So let me stop. Pastor Victor picked that we should take at least 2-3 questions in case somebody has a question to ask before. Please pardon me, we'll close by 8:30, but from Sunday we will close this at 8 o'clock. We have many mothers and many fathers here now, so I want people to go home on time. From Sunday 8 o'clock we close. So Can we get a mic? If you have a question, maybe 1, 2, 3 people, you have a question you want to ask. But if there's no question, thank God. You have a question? Give him the mic quickly. This is Bible study. On Sunday is encounter service, so we can... Yes, please.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Praise the living Jesus.
Hallelujah.
This is my first time in this church, and I've been watching Apostle. He's been wonderful.
Glory to God.
And I want to thank God for his life and praise, for the church.
Praise God.
I've been traveling. By God's grace, the prophet. I've been traveling. I've been to Turkey like 2 or 3 times. But
glory
this is the
God.
Problem, sir.
Yes.
When I go there, I find it difficult to minister to people. Yes. Of course, sir, you know, it's a Muslim nation. So how, such situation, how can somebody walk through evangelism?
Praise God.
Yes, sir.
When Paul went to Ephesus, he had those challenges. When he went to Corinth, he had those challenges. So usually when you go to these volatile nations, the last thing you want to use is zeal. They will arrest you, they will cut your head, and your ministry will end there. And God will carry your spirit and put on another man who will continue. The Bible says, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the dying of the saints. He will welcome you home on red carpet, but your ministry will end. When you go to such nations, we thank God that the door is open, but you need to wait on the Holy Spirit to give you express instructions. If the Holy Ghost doesn't give you instruction, sir, in your hotel room, if it's 10 days, kneel down, pray every day for 10 hours and create a spiritual investment. The next person that comes, Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gave increase. So in such situation, you will evangelize by prayer. God will strengthen the hands of those on ground who have opening, and God will send somebody else. But if by any means God gives you an opening, open door, and gives you an instruction, go, you are safe. You know why? Even if you go with Z, you can't achieve anything. I read the story of Maurice Cerullo. He was the first person that took the gospel to Greece after the apostolic era. Now, the bishop that invited him was inviting him hoping that if an American shows up, it will open the door. When he came, there was no crusade ground. He couldn't even find the bishop again. And so he prayed and fasted for 9 days. It was on the 9th day that somebody was walking on the road, and the Holy Ghost told the person, enter that room, help that man. And the person came and knocked and said, "Who? God told me to help you. What are you here for?" He said, "He came for crusade, but it didn't work." The man said, "Are you a preacher?" He said, "Yes." "Are you an evangelist?" He said, "Yes." The man said, "Okay, don't worry. I work with the presidency." And the man called the presidency. They opened the city square, and the man mobilized the crusade. The bishop met him in the crusade ground. The bishop that ran away. And they had an explosive meeting. It was from there that open air crusade began in Greece because of Maurice Cerullo. But he had the Holy Spirit. So if you go to an Islamic nation, or you go to nations that are hostile towards the gospel, don't use zeal. Pray. If God gives you an opening or an instruction, take it. But if he doesn't, when you are done praying, give God thanks for your prayers and go home. You have done a great work for the kingdom. Praise God. Yes, yes, yes. Another question, quickly. Quickly, 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 quickly. We need to be fast. I take one more. So we'll take one from a lady and then we close. Do we bring Lawrence up? For the next 10 minutes, do we bring Lawrence up? Somebody shout hallelujah! We will hear that thing today.
Thank you very much, sir.
Yes.
Sir, in the course of the teaching, while you were talking about evangelism in terms of one-on-one meeting people, for me in particular, I feel I want to share the gospel of Christ, but the point is sometimes I could just not feel like I should talk to somebody, or maybe in my place of work, I could just not feel like I should talk to somebody about Christ. I feel it's not the proper environment to start saying such things. And that's the first issue. Then, why you were not talking about the place of, after the one-on-one, the place of prayer, the place of giving? I just felt like, okay, I can fit into this aspect. So,
well,
is it okay?
Well, actually, don't choose based on convenience. You can actually do the 3. All right? Because some of the places God is sending you to, he won't send anybody there again. Don't think that if I'm not here, somebody else may come. You may be the last and only person God will send there. That's why you can't take it for granted. So two things you need to know is that you don't evangelize because you feel like. That's why the first reason for evangelism I gave, I said, is a command that you obey. And number two, you said something sensitive. You say you don't feel it is the environment. You don't discern the environment based on how you feel. That's why you need to hear the Holy Spirit. Sometimes somebody is coming to you angry and his face looks hostile and unreceptive. That's the best time to talk to him. Because that anger, when the Holy Ghost gives you a word, that word will come through that vent. And you will be the person to diffuse that anger, the reason for that anger, all of that to be dealt with. And then it becomes a massive advantage. So you discern the environment based on the leading of the Holy Spirit, not based on how it looks like. I gave you an instance, Matthew 9 verse 9. There were many tax collectors. Jesus walked to Matthew and said, follow me. That's not an environment to win souls. But when you are led by the Holy Spirit, you navigate. Alright? So refuse to be intimidated. And then sometimes the reason most times you don't feel like is because you don't pray consciously towards it. And if you don't pray consciously towards it, the room will not be created. But if you pray consciously towards it, God will open doors. In Mark 1:35, the Bible said, every day, early in the morning, a great while, Jesus went to a solitary place to pray. That's how he creates the possibilities of the day. It doesn't just happen. He makes it happen. Things don't happen to us. We create them. Praise God. So as you go back, we will receive testimonies of souls won in Jesus' name. Last question. I want a damsel. I didn't know. So the Holy Ghost spoke to Victor. Now you can see. I didn't even know it was necessary to ask questions. I thought I was a skillful teacher. I repent, Lord. It's pride. It's pride. Yes. Add volume. Add volume.
When you are ministering to or preaching to a Muslim,
yes,
you mentioned the controversies that exist.
There are many.
Because of the one you mentioned.
Yes.
It was regarding them believing in one God, that Jesus is not the Son of God and all that. I was born and bred in Benin. I felt it very easy to do evangelism. But when I relocated to this place and the place I stay, it's more of these people, and I have this restraint. And I noticed when you mentioned it, it was actually part of the reason I had a drawback. I would like some explanation.
So there are two things. The first thing is that they are territorial spirits. You are the only person, you know, Christians, when we come to a place, our house, there's a penthouse. And so we put glass around it, put some colored lights, put trees. And so we put keyboard. We now sit down in the evening, take fresh air. And when a Muslim comes to a place, they are astrologers. They darken the cloud in the spirit. If you come to a place that is heavy with Muslim, even your prayer life will die. Because the energy, they choke that place so that demons can traffic. Fear will hit your heart. You'll become complacent about soul winning. And you will have 1,001 reasons why you shouldn't win souls. So the first strategy is for you to pierce through the atmosphere. If you don't pierce through that cloud, you can't make impact there. And then if you have pierced through and you know that this is not fleshly complacency, the next thing you need is that you need training. Every Muslim and so many religions, they already have questions that they are guarded with to attack you when you speak about Jesus. One of the questions they will ask you is, tell me where it is written in scripture that Jesus said, I am the Son of God. If you are not trained, you don't know what to do. Because they claim Jesus is a prophet. You too can say, okay, tell me where it is written in Jesus, in scripture, where Jesus said, I am a prophet. So, his skill. One of my mentors in apologetics is David Wood. He is a skillful man. Skillful. He counter. So sometimes, like yesterday, Apostle Salvation with me, was with me. For close to 8 hours, I was only watching debates. Apologetics. Debate on the Trinity. Debate on the deity of Christ. You watch it. They are skills. So you need to carry your YouTube, subscribe it, go and type Christian and Muslim apologetics. You will know that the guy that was contending with David Wood yesterday, he had a bachelor's degree in New Testament exegesis. You went to foundation school. The scriptures they quote, you don't know it. When they quoted scripture, what did they do? One of the guys said he approached it in three ways. Number, he said THR. T is text. That is classical exegesis. He used the scripture to counter you. H is history. So he will go back to the history to tell you how the manuscript was written. And then R is reason. How illogical your position is. Meanwhile, you don't know the text yet. He has a bachelor's degree in New Testament exegesis. And then he had a master's degree in Greek systematic. See, relax. That's a Muslim. He went to school to study New Testament to counter you. And you, they say, pray in tongues. You say, I don't feel like. You went to read the subject you read is because you are from Niger Delta. And if you read petroleum engineering, you must get a job. You only think of your belly. Somebody else. You think we are ready for kingdom. Why do you think a boy in primary school can carry stone and kill somebody because he insulted Muhammad? They are indoctrinated from childhood. And the demon that powers it is strong. It's not a joke. It is real kingdom. Real kingdom. As of there are some good guys online. Check out David Wood. Check out Brother Nabil. Check out Ravi Zacharias. They are intelligent. They know the Bible. They are trained to argue. You know, those days they say, don't argue. If you don't argue, you can't win some people. Argue very well. When you feel thirsty, drink a cup of water. Continue. Ask me questions, bro.
Okay, somebody is just asking. I think Gladys Powis is asking that, what is the correct baptism? Is it in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, or in the name of Jesus?
There are seven kinds of baptism in the New Testament, and we are going to do that. We are going to study that. To be baptized into the body, are we together? You are baptized into the body of Christ. And in Matthew 28, verse 18, he said to baptize people into the body in the name of God the Father, in the name of God the Son, and in the name of God the Holy Spirit. That was the instruction Jesus gave us, right? But when people are baptized into the body, they are also baptized in the Holy Spirit. To be baptized in the Holy Spirit is to lay hands on people in the name of Jesus and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. The reason is because in John 16:13, he said, he will not speak of himself. He said, what he has said, he will speak. He will guide you into all truth. And in John 17:17, he said, I am the truth. Sanctify them with the truth. I am the truth. So when we baptize people in the name of the Lord Jesus, we are actually baptizing them in the Holy Spirit. When we baptize people in the name of God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we are baptizing them into the body of Christ. So there are two differences, but all of those, we will handle it when we go into baptism. Praise God. Can we be upstanding now as we receive the minstrel? I said it's a buffer. You know, those of you who watch movies, there is a SWAT team. They are multi-purpose people. So the era the body of Christ is entering, there is so much darkness and wickedness, demonic manipulations and intelligences from Hades. And so God is creating different spiritual buffers to support the work of the fivefold ministry. The apostle comes to disciple, to open doors. The prophet comes to give direction. The teacher comes to establish. The pastor comes to oversee. And the evangelist comes to win souls. But in addition to these five operations, there are new things we need in the body of Christ to be able to counteract the devils and their strategy. One of it is energy. So there are some people that when they are talking, they are emitting energy. When you enter the atmosphere, you can bilocate. Those ones are not normal syllables. So these people can swerve into the apostolic and prophetic at the same time. And they will emit energy. When you come under the cloud, the heavens are open. One of such strange creatures of Zion. Strange. We call them strange creatures. There's a movie, they call it Doctor Strange. When he does like this, he opens time loop. This is a strange creature.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus
is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info.ejmi.ng@gmail.com or visit us on our website at www.encounterjesus.cc to enable us to reach you and afford us the privilege of discipling you. God bless you.